If you would pray with me, please. Father, we come before you today. Just to be honest, Lord, we don't like to wait. Father, we know that people in our congregation today are waiting for some pretty serious things. And so, Father, we just pray that today your word would come and minister to us. Father, that your word would shepherd our hearts. That, Father, you personally would disciple us today. In the area of waiting, in the area of faith, in the area of contentment, in the area of just trusting in you when things don't seem good. And so, Father, we just pray you'd open our minds and you'd open our hearts, that, Father, as we prayed before, that your word would come together with your spirit, that truth would be revealed, and that, Lord, you would impact us today with your word, your living and active word. And so we just thank you, Lord. Just submit ourselves to you in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Joshua chapter 3, you're going to find the people of Israel up against the edge, the banks of the Jordan River. It is the springtime. It is flood season. The snow would melt off the top of Mount Hermon. It would flow into the river. And in this time of the year, it would just flow. The scripture describes it as it is out of its banks. It is flood stage. And the people of Israel are camped on the bank of the Jordan River. Across the river, they can see the promised land, which they have not yet attained. It's been promised for a long time. Now, the last time the people of Israel were at this point, it wasn't this people of Israel. It was their parents and it was their grandparents. They had stood in a similar place, and the river hadn't been the problem. The problem had been the fear of the size of the people in the promised land. If you remember, the spies had gone. They'd come back and said, man, they're giants. And out of the 12 spies that had gone and come back, 10 of them so convinced the people of Israel that it's impossible, that they chose not to believe. And because of their unbelief, God sent them back into the wilderness for 40 more years. And as the consequence to their unbelief, all of those at that time who had been above 20 years old never made it back. They died in the wilderness. And now this is, you could say, the younger generation who's become the older generation. They're standing, camping on the side of the river, looking at the promised land, but knowing that they have this river in between them. And so God comes to Joshua. He's now the leader. Moses has recently died. God comes to Joshua, the new leader, and tells them, in 3 days, you're crossing over the river. So go tell the people. So he sent the officers throughout the camp telling them, okay, several things, get your provisions ready. That means gather your things. Just know that we're crossing in 3 days. They're also told to consecrate yourselves. And the last instruction is when you see the priests with the Ark of the Covenant on the third day, when they start walking, you start walking. Three instructions. So what happens? In 3 days, what's going to happen and what does happen is the ark is picked up and they start walking. And the promise was this, God through Joshua to the people was this, when the foot of the priest steps into the water with the ark, the water's going to stop. And this is how you're going to know that I'm going to be faithful to conquer the giants in the promised land. This is the first promise I'm going to keep to you. When the priests step into the water's going to stop. You're going to walk across and you're going to hold on to that promise as you face all the other challenges in the days ahead. So day three comes. And this is what happens. If you, PowerPoint, guys, if we could go to the next slide there. Oh, let me do it myself. Thank you, Jen. Sorry, I left the control in the back. All right. It says this, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. That was the promise. That was the promise that was kept. See if you can picture it. Ark of the Covenant, priests, they're carrying it with the poles because they weren't allowed to touch it. If you remember, people had died for touching the ark before. They're carrying the ark, the golden ark, by the poles. They step into the water, and as soon as their foot hits the water stops. And they walk, and all the people follow behind them. Now, when we say all of the people, scholars would say at this point there were between 500,000 and 600,000 men plus the women and children and the animals and all their belongings. They passed over on dry ground to the other side. They camped out in a place called Gilgal, not far from Jericho, which would be the next challenge. And then God told Joshua, I need you to send representatives back into the river, one man from each tribe, to pick up a big rock and bring it to the camp. And they set up this structure of rocks that was to be left there and just stay there. So that in generations ahead, when people asked, when your children would ask, what's the story with the rocks? You would say, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you what God did. They were kind of rocks of remembrance of sorts, where in the generations ahead, they would not forget what God had done on this day. So based on what God had done on this day, they could walk by faith in future days. Now, I just walked you through a story in a pretty quick fashion. I would like us now to go back and walk through the deeper details that are in the story. When we go back through the details, this is a story of waiting. It's been 40 years of waiting, but now it's three intense days of waiting. And let me explain it this way. God is sovereign. He is creator God. He is over all things. He could have brought them to the edge of the river at any time during the year that he wanted. If they had come at any other time in the year, they probably could have walked across, maybe waist deep, water not running that fast. It would have been a fine thing. Let's all get across. It would have been easy. It would have been more logical. But let's just say God is not always logical. God in his sovereign wisdom chose to bring them to this point next to this river at this time when it's raging at flood stage. Now, for us, we probably would have said, well, let's walk them up quick, step in the water. The water stops. We get across. Whew, story ended. We got past that one. But that's not what God did. He brought them up to the edge and told Joshua 3 days. Now, personal question here. How are you at waiting? Okay, another question. How are you at worry? How are you at anxiety? God brought them up to the edge, told them to camp, and for 3 days, you look out of your tent and you just watch the river. Now, maybe if you're a child, you're thinking, I'm dead. The water is over my head. I will be swept away immediately. I'm finished. Mothers, what are you worrying about? Well, you're worried about the children. I don't know what else. These part of the belongings. What are we going to do about this? I mean, the father, he's got his own worries. He's got the family. Yes, he's thinking about the animals. He's thinking about the belongings. He's thinking about, 3 days of waiting. Why would God do that? And why would God treat his people, his beloved, the ones he loves, like that? Why would he do that? But as we begin to look back through the story, we begin to understand that God is doing the most loving thing he can because he knows what lies ahead of them. He's bringing them to the spot where, let's say on day one, you're thinking, this is going to be too much. Day two, the worry is growing. Day three, the worry is growing. By the end of the middle of day three, you're so overcome, let's say, with anxiety and worry that you're beside yourself. And you know what you find in that place? That you're not big enough. And you're not strong enough. And you're not smart enough. And that your only hope is God. Because the greatest thing that God can give us is not an easy path across the river or an easy time in the promised land. The greatest thing God can give us is Himself. Because in Him we find everything that we need. And so He allowed the people to sit for 3 days watching that river, watching the impossible task. So at the end, all they could think was, man, God, we need you. Where they end up on their face, on their knees, crying out to God. I mean, if they didn't believe, what might happen next? We don't know, but we know what happened the last time people came to this spot and didn't believe. 40 years in the wilderness and they didn't live to tell about it. They couldn't go backwards. But it seemed like they couldn't go forward either. They were stuck. And so then God comes in the story, and it's interesting. If you look in the story, there are going to be three different things that God's going to walk them through. The instructions were this. Gather your provisions. That means get your things ready. The next was consecrate yourself. And the third one was follow the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when we dig a little deeper, let's dig in these. First of all, let's talk about gather your provisions. When you and I are facing waiting in our life today, what would be the equivalent of gathering our provisions? Let's say it this way. When you face the unknown, do what you know. Well, what do we know? As Christians, what do we know? We know we're supposed to be people of the Word. So we know. It transforms us. It convicts us. It gives us hope. It gives testimony what God has done before. God's word grants us faith. So if you're waiting today, if we're thinking, but I don't know, then do what you do know. Open His word and let Him minister to us through His word. We also know we're people of prayer. So we begin to pray into it. First of all, when we pray, God works, as we've said before. But also, Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And what's going to happen after that? He will grant a peace that passes all understanding. He has already provided a way. He knows waiting is going to come, and many times it's going to come from His hand. But He's already said, just pray. Present it to me. Lay it out before me. It's the same place He was moving the people as they looked at the Jordan River. He was driving them to the place where no other solution could get it done except for Him. He was preparing His people for what lay ahead. Now, we're going to see stories of this doing the known in the midst of the unknown, or you could even call it, let's say, active waiting. If you're one of those active people in the midst of your waiting, what is active waiting? Joseph in the Old Testament, if you remember the story, he had many brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was bought as a slave, and he worked in the house of a rich man named Potiphar. And God so blessed everything that Joseph put his hand to that Potiphar made him ruler of everything that Potiphar owned. What was Joseph doing? He was walking faithfully in the midst of waiting. He eventually would be falsely accused and thrown into prison. He continued to walk faithfully in the midst of the unknown. And because of that, God blessed later. That's what we do. You see it in Ruth. Ruth, her husband dies. She goes with her mother-in-law back to another country. Ruth is out there every day picking up the leftovers of the harvesters so she'd have food for the family. And as she did the known in the midst of the unknown, as she lived out an honorable, active waiting, what did God do? God blessed. It could be there many times today. And I know some of you in this room, I know what's going on in your life right now. You and I just need to walk in the act of waiting, because if not, the waiting will overcome us. How do we walk faithfully in the midst of the unknown? Do what we know. Gather your provisions. Prepare for what lies ahead in the midst of not knowing all the details. Now, the next thing they were instructed to do was consecrate yourself. That would be the equivalent of us today saying, okay, in the book of James, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. James chapter 4. So as we stop and evaluate our lives, is there anything that's keeping you from that right now? What is keeping you from drawing near to God right now? Are there things that we need to throw off? Is there sin that we need to get rid of? Is there anything that's hindering us? Are there things that God has called us to that we will not obey and we will not submit to? And it's keeping us from God. What in our lives today need to be removed or added on to consecrate ourselves before God? To draw us near to God in the midst of the waiting? He's saying, prepare yourself. I know you're waiting, but prepare yourself. Draw near to God. The third one was this. Follow the ark. Oh, how does that apply to today? Well, we don't have an ark. We're not in the situation. It's interesting when we look at the details in this story. When you think about the Ark of the Covenant, it was a gold box, probably more or less about this wide, about this deep. When you look at the instructions in Scripture, there were two angels on top of it whose wings seemed to appear to be almost touching each other. The angels are facing in. And in between the angels, the center part of the top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It was the place where the presence of God dwelt. And that was the place where mercy and pardon happened. The Ark of the Covenant that later on would be held in the tabernacle and eventually in the Holy of Holies in the temple. What would happen on the Day of Atonement is the animal would be killed, sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the high priest would bring in the blood and it would be poured off in that spot on top of the Ark of the Covenant. For pardon and forgiveness of the people. But it was a place, like I already said, that the presence of God dwelt. That's why the temple was so special, because the presence of God dwelt there. Without the presence of God, the temple was just a glorious building. But the only thing that made it holy and sacred was the presence of God dwelt there. And so as the Ark of the Covenant went out first, it was not, oh, look at the religious furniture that's being carried out into... No, it was the presence of God goes before us. And even as they walked across the river, hoping that water would stop and that water would stay, they could keep their eyes fixed on the ark that was being held out by the priest in the riverbed as they walked by. The presence of God was with them. Now, in the midst of your waiting, are you aware of the presence of God with you? Because what does Scripture tell us? The New Testament tells us that we are the temple of God. How are we a temple? What makes us a temple? Because if we've turned from our sin and believed in Jesus, the Scripture says that the presence of God now dwells in us. We'll never be alone again. There will never be a situation that we face without the presence of God with us. Never. There will never be a time that we're outside of His care. There will never be a time that He turns His back on us and leaves us to face the world on our own. There will never be a time. Just like they had the presence of God with them to guide and be their hope, we now have the presence of God in us to be our guide and our hope. So as you and I are facing the waiting, gather your things. Be prepared. Active waiting. Do what you know in the midst of the unknown and find strength in that. Let God minister to you in that. Going on from that, evaluate your life. Consecrate yourself. Draw near to God. Get rid of what needs to be gotten rid of. Add on what needs to be added on. Humble yourself before God that He can minister to us. And also remember that the presence of God is in you. You're never alone. Now, I want us to get to another verse. When it's talking about the rocks and it's talking about the reason why God did this whole 3 days, river raging. Why did God do this? Joshua 4:24 says this, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There are two reasons. I mean, because you and I could talk about this all day. Why in the world did God set His people up for this? And He tells us, first of all, so that all the people of the earth may know. He didn't even say the people of the promised land. He didn't just say the people of Jericho. He didn't just say the people of Israel. He's saying so all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's apply that to our lives. It could be you're waiting today. If you're not, you'll probably be waiting soon because we wait a lot. I know all of us right now are waiting in some form. We've got this virus and these restrictions and we're thinking, what in the world is this about? How long will this last? You know, what is the plan here? In the midst of the waiting, God always wants to do two things. He wants to bring glory to himself and he wants to bring good to us for his glory and for our good. And so when we look at that, honestly for me, if I go back, I don't know how many years now, probably when I was back, probably about 20 years ago, I began to go through some issues in my life that God began to re-justify my focus from onto the idea is the glory of God is ultimate. The glory of God is the ultimate greatest thing that there is. And so it began to help me understand the difficulty. And I think it's for them. I think it's for you as well. Basically, it puts us in a place where, let's say we get cancer. What does this have to do with cancer? This begins to minister to us in a way that says, you know what? First of all, this isn't about me. It's never been about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. There's a lot bigger story happening here. And if I can begin to realize and embrace the fact that the ultimate purpose for my life is to glorify God, even in the midst of, let's say, sickness or loss of job or loss of money or an accident or whatever it may be, the first job, the first goal is to glorify God. And as I can, if you and I can grasp that, even let's say in the midst of a hospital situation where we say, God, I just pray that in my attitude, you'll be glorified. I pray that as we walk through the pain, you'll be glorified. I pray that the people that are watching us walk through this would somehow be pointed to you. It all of a sudden turns everything upward to the glory of God. And it begins to make it, what's a good way to say this? It makes it possible for us to receive pain. It makes it possible for us to wait. It makes it possible for us to struggle and just realize God can still be really good in the midst of my struggle. Why? Because he desires to bring glory to himself. He desires that the earth would know that he is truly God, that the nations would turn to him, that people from every tribe and tongue would come to salvation. And if that means that you and I have to suffer so that people would come to Jesus and the nations would turn to the glory of God, then may it be so. Why? Because there's something a whole lot bigger and eternal happening here. In this story, God allowed 3 days of intense waiting, an intense fear, an intense faith as that foot hit the water and the water stopped and as the people walked across, so that their faith would be grown for the future, so that the nations would know the glory of God, and so that God's kingdom would advance in our world. And so you and I are awaiting people. God has us waiting. And we struggle with that. But can you and I let God take us to the point where we realize that God's good? I mean, what else could God do that is greater than sending his own son to die on the cross for our sins? What else could God do to prove his goodness? I mean, can you imagine God bringing us to the point in our lives where as Christians we wait? And this is a simple example, but we wait like a child waits for Christmas morning, where you wait in a sense of expectancy, no matter what the waiting's about, because you know that the one who's on the backside of the waiting is for your good and is for my good. I mean, the other option is we wait as somebody waiting for a dentist appointment. I mean, how do we come face to face with waiting in our life? Can we face it even right now? I mean, I know one of you here is waiting for a job. Another is there are medical issues in your family. There are many things happening. But can we wait in a way that just embraces the peace of God and just trust that he's good where every time we face waiting, it's just a sense of expectation, looking forward to what God's going to do on the backside of the situation. Now, I want to close with this story, or this illustration. In the old days, the way they used to refine silver, just like God refines us in the midst of waiting, was this. Silver would, they put this raw metal in this big pot and they build a big fire and it would just begin to melt. It would go get hot enough and go liquid, and it would, in the midst of the liquid, the impurities would rise to the top. And the person who was the refiner of the metals would fan the flame and it'd get hotter and hotter. He would stand over the pot and for hours, he would just pull off the impurities. And he'd wait a while, more impurities would come to the surface, he'd wipe them off. Over and over, again, moment by moment, minute by minute, he had to stay and watch. He couldn't walk away. He had to stay and watch and refine the silver. And the way he knew that the silver was actually purified is he would be able to finally see his reflection in it. That's us in Jesus. That's a sovereign God who is making us like Christ, who allows for our good and for His glory, for us to be refined over and over and over and over. And He cleans away the impurities, and then He cleans away the impurities, and then He wipes away the impurities. And in the midst of the heat and the refining process, He gets us one step closer to one of these days, us actually bearing His resemblance. That He looks at us, He sees His reflection, and finally we've been made like Jesus. Now that's not going to happen on this side of heaven, but you and I are in process, and we will be refined. And so may we trust God in that. I want us to close today, and I want you to sing with me. We're going to sing a chorus. And so I just want you to sing it as a prayer. Bow your head. If you know the words, just bow your head. If you don't, the words will be on the screen. But I want you just to pray this song as we sing it together in these next few moments. You're